well-rounded. If you have a Bible with you, I'm going to ask you to find Ephesians, the third chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21. They will also, those verses that we'll be using today, for the most part, will be on the screen. I have a thank you here that I want to share with you. It's from the Glab family, and just says, words cannot express the thankfulness we have for the staff and members of North Fairfield. We appreciate you being there during these difficult times. Molly would have been overjoyed at the outpouring of love we have received. We have made you have made going through this difficult time a bit easier. For that, we are thankful. Sincerely, the Glab family and the Mounts family. David, we thank you for this, and we know that she's experiencing things that we sang about today. What we have sung about today, she sees by sight, and we're grateful for that. And I want to personally thank you on behalf of the church for the generous gift that you gave to the church on her behalf. So thank you. All right. Well, we're in this series entitled A Better Place. And the title of the message this morning is in the form of a question. There's the question: how can this church be a better place? It's a question that has been before Matt and myself constantly. It's been in the back of our minds, it's been in the front of our minds, and for the leadership of the church as well. We think, how can we be a better church? And what I know is, being a good steward of what God has entrusted with us, I still have to ask that question: how can we be a better church now? What can take place to improve us? What can we incorporate from God to bring alongside in what we do in this ministry here? And we as Christians, we need to constantly, if we're members of a church, especially this church, we need to constantly ask ourselves that question. I mean, when someone comes here, a guest, a visitor, how do you want them to describe this church? What do you want them to feel? What do you want them to hear? What do you want them to experience while they're here? Now, here's what I know, and I know this for a fact. What you and I think about the church, I mean myself and you as a member here, can be completely different. It can be a great problem in the church. And I'm saying I can't be right about it all the time, but I'm telling you, you can't be right about it as well all the time either. Sometimes we have this vision of what the church should be, and neither one of us really match up to what God would have it to be. We have an idea in our mind what God has mandated, but sometimes it's not matching up with the Word. So this morning, I want to share a brief story about two people considering one thing, but they're describing two different things. They think they're talking about the same thing, but ultimately they're talking about two different things. I read a story about a lady who was very cultured and very refined, and she and her husband were planning a week's vacation in Florida, and they wanted to find a campground that was suitable to bring their RV there. She wanted to make sure that the campground was fully equipped, but she didn't know how to ask about the toilet facilities. Not being such a refined lady, she just could not bring herself to type in the email, toilet. So, after much deliberation and much work in a thesaurus, she came up with the idea of calling it the bathroom commode. So she typed out the email with bathroom commode, and she still looked at it and said, that's just way too forward. So she elected to call it BC. So she sent the email off, and when the campground owner got the email, he couldn't figure out quite what the woman was talking about when she was referring to BC. So he forwarded it to several of his employees. They looked over it. They didn't quite know what it meant either. So finally, the campground owner came to the conclusion that the lady must be talking about the nearest Baptist church. So he sat down and he typed out this following reply, which I will read. Dear Mrs. Smith, I regret the delay in telling or answering your email. I now take the pleasure of informing you that a BC is located 9 miles north of the campground. It is capable of seating 250 people at one time. It is located in a beautiful pine grove and is open only on Sundays and Wednesdays. I admit that's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you will be pleased to know that many people take their lunch and make a day of it. In fact, they usually arrive early and stay late. My daughter met her husband at the BC. Sometimes it's so crowded there, there are five to a seat. They're going to hold a fundraiser in the basement of the BC. It pains me not to be able to go more regularly, but it's surely not due to the lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be a more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come to our campgrounds, perhaps I could go with you the first time you go and sit with you and introduce you to all the folks. We'll make sure that we get a seat up front where we can be seen by everyone. Remember, we're a friendly community. And I've also included a video link to one of the BC services that was packed. Sincerely, the campground owner. Now, here's what I know. We can be guilty of this when it comes to describing this church. Sometimes we think we're describing the same things. And I hope we all can just admit, I'm willing to admit this from where I'm standing this morning. I hope you're willing to admit it from where you're sitting this morning, that sometimes we're not describing the same things. For this church to be a better place, it needs to be described as the book describes it. It needs to model what the Bible says about it. And description, what I understand description, it comes from ownership. And let me be clear about this morning. Christ is the owner of the church. Amen? There are over 100 times in the Bible that the word church is used. There is only one time in all the Bible that a personal pronoun is attached to that word church. Now we're going to have that on the screen this morning. Look at Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 8, which will be on the screen this morning. Here's what it says. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I want to point something out to you in that word my. We underlined it. Now, Greek scholars will tell you, and I'm sort of a Greek scholar myself, that the word used for Peter and the word used for rock are two contrasting words. One word, the word for Peter, means a small rock, a small pebble. And the other word that is used for rock means a large, unmovable stone. I wholeheartedly agree with those assessments, but there's something that caught my attention as I prayed and worked on this verse, and I see it quite clearly in the word my. See, Jesus Christ is stating clearly, succinctly, that it is his church, not anyone else's. So we need to get a hold of this. The Lord Jesus Christ declares with extreme prejudice that it's his church and his only. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not have to repeat himself over and over again. We need to get the picture that Christ confirms it, the Holy Spirit affirms it, that the ownership of this church, of every Bible preaching, believing church, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that birthed it into existence. And Paul tells us that Jesus Christ himself will be the one that has not only died for the church, but he also lives for it, and he will present it to himself, a bride that is without spot and without blemish. So with that in mind, I want you to find in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, if not, we'll have it on the screen this morning, Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 20 and 21, and let's see what can make this church a better church. Now here's what Paul writes. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his words today. Those to me are the two most exciting verses in all the Bible about the church. Those two verses are a conclusion for prayer. And the prayer is about spiritual power in the church. It's not about personal wealth, personal ambitions. It's about spiritual power in the church. Let me say this. Christ is able. No, let me strike that and say this. He is more than able, isn't he? Amen. He is more able. That phrase, exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, if you look in the Living Bible, it's translated this way, is able to do far more than we could ever dare to ask or even dream, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. Now stop, I want to preface that this morning. Those thoughts are based on spiritual power, what God wants to do in His church. It's not about our narcissistic whims, our self-centered desires. It's about what God wants to do in His church. The Message records it this way: God can do anything, you know, far more than you could even ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. Simply, that phrase speaks of vision. It talks about what God can do. You dream it. If you're lined up with God, you can imagine it. God can do it above and beyond what you ever could dream. And where there's no vision, the Bible tells us that people will perish. So it's important for us to get together, collectively together, which brings me to my first point, to have a unified vision. Now, I get that idea of unified vision because there is something that God has in mind for this church. And what we need to do as His church is to join in His plan for this church. Henry Blackaby, the great Southern Baptist author, in his book Experience God, says the starting point for experiencing God is seeing God's hand at work around you. Now, Christ has had a vision for this church, North Fairfield Baptist Church, since June 6, 1965. That's when it came into existence. But his dream about this church, his vision for this church, was long in before that, in the foundation of this world. Listen, we need to have a unified vision. David writes this in the 127th Psalm, starting in verse 1. He says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they who labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Now I want you to notice something about what I've just read there. There's work going on. You're either working with God or you're not working with God. And if you're not working with God, you are just throwing fists into the air. You're not accomplishing anything. You're either working with Him or you're not working with Him. See, those two verses say something very simple, very profound. They call our attention to two bedrock facts. We need direction. Remember, we need to see where God is at work and join in what He is doing. Someone said this. I remember receiving this a few years back at a conference I was at. If you don't see it before you see it, then you will never see it. The fact of it is, God is doing something. And either we're going to see it or we're not going to see it. But if you can see it, you can join in and get be a part of something. See, God's still at work at this church. I have no doubt about it. He's been working in it since 1965. He continues to do it today. We just need to join in what He's already doing. And if you've not already joined in what He is doing, you've got to get with it. For this to become a better place and not a bitter place, we got to see where God's working and jump in with our sleeves rolled up and get after it. Now, where's He working at in this church? I could spend till 6 o'clock tonight, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to hit a couple highlights here. First is the men's ministry. We are well way into seeing great things accomplished in the men's ministry. God birthed that vision. I know He used Pastor Matt and Rick Flaker and others to incorporate some things here, but God has birthed that ministry in their heart, and that's why it's here today. Here's our vision for that ministry: equipping men to be godly leaders in their home, this church, and their jobs. It's just a sad situation where everywhere you go, you see men that are not willing to be men. They're not willing to lead their homes. So I want you to understand, here's some points we need to remember. Men are important. Period. Guys, you are important in your household. It's not that our sisters in Christ are inadequate or not up to the task, but God has something He wants us to do. He has something He wants them to do. If you go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 21, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Submitting one to another." That means this, that we all have our duties to do. We fall in line. We do what we're supposed to do, and then things get done. But if you only got one section working and the other section sitting on the sidelines, then nothing's going to get done right. Do I sound passionate this morning about this? I hope I do, because I extremely am. With extreme prejudice, I want to challenge our men to get after it. Men are important. Why is that? Because God needs you. He challenged men to move beyond their cultural description of what a man is to a man after God's own heart. You know what the world tries to do? They try to paint this picture of, you know, and the guy from Saturday Night Live has done all those movies. No, not Chevy Chase, the other guy. Not Will Ferrell, but the other guy, he's the Jewish guy. Huh? Adam Sandler. He's sort of the boy child, you know. He's not really a man, but he's not really a boy. You know, he's got the instruments of being a man, but yet he uses them to be childlike. That's what culture wants to paint you as. You don't really take your responsibilities seriously. You're sort of slough around and you're sort of haphazard about things. That's not what God's called you to be. God's not called men to base their assessment of what their wife should be like based on pornographic pictures, by the way. And I want to say that again clearly, succinctly. God has not called you to base what your wife should be or should not be based on some kind of pornographic image. You know what the word pornographic means? It literally means evil writings, evil sayings. And if you're hooked up or hung up on that stuff, you're doing a disservice to your family. And you're holding her to something that she could never be. See, God has called you to love your wife as He has loved the church. And when you start doing that and throwing away that trash out of your life, you might find that your wife will respond to you quite a bit better. Amen? Did I preach on sin this morning? I think I did, didn't I? See, God's word commands men that you love your wife. Why? Why would He do that? Because it's the best thing for her. It's the health of your family that matters. You know, we have total segments of our society that have totally fallen apart because dad's gone, dad's absent, dad's off doing this. Guys that'll run around and do a bunch of nothing that won't amount to a hill of beans, and then they wonder why their kids hate them. They wonder why their wife can't stand them. It's sickening. See, the health of our families and the health of this church depends on you guys. I want you to understand that clearly. I'm not speaking heresy when I say that, by the way. I understand that the church belongs to God. It belongs to Christ. He died for it. And Paul writes about the relationship between Christ and His church in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 26 and 27, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There's going to be a day that Christ will present His bride to Himself. And that's going to be a grand and glorious day. It'll be a day that she's presented without spot or wrinkle. And guys, listen to me. Our Heavenly Father wants us to be a part of that. He wants us to join in what He's doing. He wants our actions and our attitude say that we respect not only our families and our wives, but His church as well. So, here's what men and women need to understand. First of all, if the men of our church are not healthy, listen, the church is not healthy. I'm going to say that again, guys. If you're not healthy, you are not going to have a healthy church. You're not going to have a healthy family. Our men need to be more than just present in attendance. They need to be active. If we're going to see our full potential to be a better church, listen, guys, you're going to have to be a better man. Now, that's a challenge from God's word here today. There's an old adage that says actions speak louder than words. When we see good actions, you know what typically happens from good actions? Good actions beget good results. That's what happens. Christ has a vision for the church. Guys, listen to me. He wants to do something through you. It matters what you watch. It matters what you do. It matters who you interact with. It matters how much you drink or you don't drink. All those things do matter. It matters to your children. It matters to your children's children. And it matters to this church. Let me give you the second thing here today. His power is seen in the way we govern this church, by the way, as well. I take that idea, you know, if we're going to see a better church, we got to do things right here. Not that we've done things wrong in the past, but we can always improve on what we're doing and how we do things. I get that from the phrase, the power that works in us. We've grown. We've gotten smarter. We're not as dumb as we used to be. We're not as smart as we think we are, but we're certainly not as dumb as we used to be. His power is displayed in the way that we conduct ourselves in this church. Amen? See, the church, I want to be clear, it's not a democracy. I wrote my doctorate paper on that, by the way. The church is not a democracy. It is a theocracy. It means this, that it is run by the rule of God. I'm not God, by the way. He's up there. But he has chosen people to lead in his church. Not just one person, by the way. See, the difference in churches is not problems. Well, this church has that problem, or that church has that problem. No, it's how they deal with problems. That's what makes the difference. It's the same thing with families. It's not about how, what this family has, this son that's doing this, or this family has this daughter that's gone and done this. No, it's how they deal with it. And wherever God gives responsibility, he gives authority. And we flesh that out in our Constitution, and we're going to have a rewrite, a redo on our Constitution over the next several years. We have to do it. We've grown, we've progressed. That's what happens when you grow and you progress. So we've already seen clearly, succinctly, that Christ is the head of the church. He's already doing something here. Let me share some things with you from 1 Peter 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to make a couple comments running as we go into this. See, the church is to be pastor / elder led. Okay? Those words, by the way, are interchangeable. And in their Greek, they are interchangeable. See, Christ is the chief shepherd. And he uses this guy by the name of Peter, who is also an under-shepherd, to speak. Now look what it says here. The elders among you. Now notice there, before we go any further, the word elders is plural, isn't it? Isn't it? It's just not one person that is leading a church. I don't want to be the big tater and everyone else is the little tater here. That's not who I am. I'm about teamwork. I'm about joining together and getting it done. I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I need lots of help. I do. Ask my wife. If my cat could talk to you, he'd tell you the same thing. Now look what else he says. I exhort who I am also a fellow elder. Notice singular. It's singular. It goes from plural to singular. Okay. And he says this, on witness of the suffering of Christ, also the partakers of the glory that will be revealed. Now, Peter is saying there are some things that have set him apart from these other guys. That's fact. That's just plain, pure, and simple fact. He's essentially saying, I am the first among equals. He's saying, these guys are equal with me, but there's some distinguishing factors that have put me in the position that I am. Now, look what he tells them to do. He says, look, guys, you shepherd the flock. That's what you're supposed to do. Elders, you're to shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not being lords over, that ruling over people. I don't like to be called boss. The staff knows I'm not really to be called boss. Don't like it. Don't care for it. We're all working together. Being examples to the flock, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here because in next year, we're going to talk a lot about this in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in a leadership series that we'll be doing. But listen, God has charged the elders. And here's what he's charged them with. Maturity that exceeds the flock. Not everybody is going to measure up to that. You know, 20 years ago, I didn't measure up to that. That's why I wasn't pastoring a church. It took 43 years for the Lord to get in my heart in the right way that I could be able to do this and be respected in doing this. Remember that, Steve. 43 years took before I could do what I'm doing today. Slow learner. Notice here he also says ministry that feeds the flock. The elders are to teach those things which become sound doctrine. And the third thing, management that leads the flock. You got to have some skill sets. You know when to spin, not to spin, those kind of things. And so that's the way that a church is led through the elder pastor thing that we're talking about here. Another thing I want you to understand, that the church is deacon served. And we're working on making sure that that's understood clearly and succinctly in our constitution as we rework on that in the next several years. But our deacons are called to serve and meet the needs of the church in the ministry that God has given them. From a ministry standpoint. Pastor Bob, I was with him last week and we spent some time together. Pastor Bob has always said that our deacons are not a board, they are a body. They operate as a body, not as a board, not this ruling board. And the church is committee operated. What do we mean by that? Well, for this to be a better church, we've worked on our committees. We will continue to work on our committees because there are some intelligent people around here. I am not a CPA. I would not even begin to attempt to do some of those things that CPAs do. You know, I can bounce my checkbook and I can do certain things with QuickBooks, but I'm not a CPA. And by the way, none of our pastors here ever touch the money other than the check that they're given for the work that God has given them to do here. Period. End of story. I don't ever count the money. I don't ever touch the money. Matt, Jeff, Justin and whoever else is going to come along in here, they're not counting the money. They're not hauling it off to the bank. They're not saying one for you and three for me. It doesn't happen here. And it's not going to happen here. Deacon served. Church is committee operated. And that's why we put people, smart people, in places where their skills match up. But I want you to hear the last thing. This is all of us. The church is to be congregationally confirmed. That means in the book of Acts, in that sixth chapter, the only business meeting ever recorded in all the Bible was this. The apostles had an idea. You know what? There's a lot of things going on here. So we need to work on this. What can we do to fix it? So they have a little powwow together, sit and talk, and they figure out, well, you know what? We need some men that are gifted in ministry that are going to take some load off of us. So they came up with this idea, deacons. And so they presented it to the church. And you know what amazingly happened? It was affirmed. See, from where I sit, Dwayne, this is my heart. Where I sit, if things have been thought through carefully by the leadership, the eldership, the committees of the church, when something is brought to the church, it ought to be just, so be it. We affirm it. That's the way it should be. That's the way I see it, because that's the way it is in the book, you know? That's the way it is in the book. Congregationally confirmed. That's the way it works. That's the way it's fleshed out. That's the way we see the theocracy and God's work here as well, okay? So, I love what it says in Acts, the 6th chapter, verse 5. After bringing this idea to the church, this what needed to be done, it says this, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. That's a good thing, isn't it? I like it when we bring things and it just, people say, that's what we need to do. That's what needs to happen. Now, the third thing here and the final thing today, thing that I've really enjoyed over this day is this, praise. Now we get that idea of praise from the phrase, to him be the glory. Now that is praise for him. Here's what I know. As I work and study and pray, I know that my life is to be something that brings praise to God. It's not about my retirement, and I've already concluded that I'm probably never going to retire. I just, that's just not me. I don't want to retire. I want to be doing His will, whatever that looks like. See, that phrase, to Him be the praise, to Him be the glory in His church, is just about praise. And I want you to understand, everyone sitting here, listen very carefully to me today. You can never negate the fact of us getting together and corporately praising God together. There is nothing quite like it on planet Earth. I mean, I was on the front row. Before it even started, Brenda said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Honey, I'm ready to get with it this morning. I'm excited to be in God's house." I mean, she's thinking, "Oh, he's probably having another heart attack or something," but no. I'm telling you, I was ready to raise my hand and sing about my Savior. I was ready to lift up my voice with everybody's voices here and bring honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can't negate that. And listen, I love singing. We're going to talk about that in just a few brief minutes. But we must never underestimate us setting under preaching together and teaching together. We preach in large groups. We teach in small groups. We teach in big groups. We teach in small groups. But without compromise, the Word of God goes out without apology. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the way God ordained it. He gave us two ears, two eyes. We need to look twice as much as we look. We need to listen twice as much as we speak. You know? That's the way it should be. Friends, discipleship is more than just the message. It's about Sunday school. It's about discipleship time. It's about home time. It's about Wednesdays when we gather together in sometimes six or seven different groups. So today, I want you to understand, I'm extending an invitation to follow Christ in a lifelong journey. Not just purchasing fire insurance. Not just saying, "Well, during VBS, I said the sinner's prayer." Well, goody, goody, goody for you. I'm not going to negate that. But what I am saying is, if you have chose to follow Him, your life's going to reflect it somehow, some way. Preach so much, I got spit on my note there. Christ talks about discipleship. Discipleship's not easy. Let me ask you, are you a parent? Anything easy about being a parent? If you tell me it's easy to be a parent, then you're not being a good parent. And if you tell me there's anything easy about being a disciple of Christ, I'm going to tell you you're not being a good disciple of Christ. It costs you something to follow Him. Jesus painted this picture. Whoever desires to come after me, that's an intrinsic desire. You've made a choice. You've made a choice to follow Him. He says this, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." Friends, salvation is free. It's without cost, but that does not mean it was cheap. And dear friends, it cost Christ His perfect sinless state to be made sin for you. And when you follow Him, that means you abandon yourself. You're taking up your cross. You're following Him. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean that God's not going to work out the rough edges in your life that you're complete already. But it means that you have begun a process of going to heaven. You're as good as being in heaven, but God's still working out the nasty, awful traits that you've inherited from your parents, from their parents, all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's what salvation truly is. We'll talk about worship services in general here this morning. We believe in songs that exalt the Messiah. The Messiah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And at BC, we have a visions of service that exalt our Savior. They exalt our God. And the Holy Spirit using those things to draw men, women, boys, and girls to praise their King, to praise their sovereign God before them. We believe that in the worship that people have to be educated. We want to educate our congregation. You know, all the different instruments up here, you know, it just doesn't happen. These voices being tuned together, the choir. I love what I see up here. A myriad of different people after it, bringing praise to God. It's just so good. It just doesn't happen, folks. We are going to embrace songs that are theologically true. What do I mean by that? Songs that aren't about, you know, you're just this lump of coal and God's going to make you a diamond someday. You know, you turn that on your iTunes or whatever when you're home, but it's not about bringing praise and honor to Christ. And so if it doesn't bring praise and honor to God, don't expect to hear it here. What I love about the Christian faith, one of the many things I love about the Christian faith, it's a singing faith. Why is that? Because we have something to sing about. It's God. That's who we've got something to sing about. So, we are worship services that have a celebration, that are a celebration of God. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. You know, I could spend hours on this. I'm not going to. But the word new there means something that was never seen before. Do you know what happens to us when we get involved in discipleship? When we get to studying at home, we get involved in some discipleship here. We come to this worship service not only ready to sing, but to hear something from God's word. You know what happens? God reveals a little something extra about Himself, doesn't He? I can tell you the more that I study, the more that I know, I don't know as much as I should know, but I do know I know a little bit more than what I knew before. Did that grammatically make sense? All right. Guess all that money on education wasn't spent in vain. If you never do anything more than come in here on Sunday morning, you've not invested in anything for Sunday morning. It requires personal time, it requires a study time. And your relationship with God, it's not even going to be tepid. It's like with your spouse. Never say, I love you. Never say anything to her or her, him, by the way. And then all of a sudden, you're all hot and ready to go. And you say, okay, you know, and there's no, you know. You're going to talk to me beforehand. Don't talk to me now. Over the years, I've become more and more convinced that worship is not about musical style. Again, I will repeat that. Over the years, I have become more and more convinced that worship is not about musical sires. I base that on this, that worship is a 24/7 kind of thing. It has to be. From where I stand, I see that we've been blessed here at this church. We've been blessed with great talent, and we have been blessed with a ministry of addition in all the ministries of this church, adding choir members, adding new choirs, adding instruments. Do you know that there's 8 different instruments that are mentioned in the Bible? The most predominant one is the percussion instrument. That's drums, folks. Amen. You like that, Greg? Where's the other drummer? He's here somewhere, isn't he? Dan, yeah, there's Dan, yeah. God's given us a ministry of addition. Then when we come in here on Sunday, you know what? If we've done those things, we're ready to worship. It's not that we've not had a sin this past week. It's not that we've lived a perfect life and we have this moralistic, therapeutic deism idea about what it means to be close to God. It means that we've had a relationship with God, and out of His grace that He's been given to us, we have worked in a grace-driven effort. So, simply said, this church is here to give Him glory and honor forever and ever. That's just the way that I see it here. So today, this church will get better. We'll talk about more things next year. This is just sort of the unveiling of some things. This church will get better this way. By understanding it belongs to Christ. Now, I know occasionally I will say my church or the church I belong to or the church I pastor, but I always want to try to preface that with this, that it really belongs to Christ. I'm just here on loan for a little while. Understand that this church belongs to Christ. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's His church. Make sure that our actions match up with His vision. Don't be describing one thing and another thing from somebody else and it not match up to God's word. See, we worship together. When we do that, I mean, these are wonderful things. So let's all stand. Let me give you some final things to think about here this morning. We have a God-given vision for a growing community and a growing church. This growth will come by equipping all people to worship God. It's our desire that all people come to know Christ as their Savior and worship Him. That's my desire. That needs to be every one of our desires. We have a vision of services that are energetic in worship and sermons that are relevant to the lives of those attending. We believe that God has called us to grow in our relationships. We have a vision of a place where people come to know God and to be known by others. It's important that we do life together. A vision of a church where people grow in their relationships with others in small groups and center around fellowship and relationship and discipleship. And where their relationship with God and Christ prospers through in-depth Bible studies and challenges them to go deeper. A vision of a church that serve others. Listen, if all you're doing is taking in and you're never giving back out, you're only getting half of it, folks. We have a vision of Christians putting their faith into action. Teach those things which become sound doctrine. The church, the community around us, we believe we're called to serve there. We simply have a vision of a place where people worship, grow, and serve. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, I stand in awe of your word, and I just stand in awe that you allow any of us to be a part of your church, but you have, and we praise you for it. You've chosen us to proclaim the gospel here in this community, and Lord, you've called us to be better. And for some folks here today, Father, they've not joined somewhere. They've not said clearly and succinctly that they're going to follow you. They may have made a decision half-heartedly a few years back. They may have attend here on sort of a semi-regular basis, but they're truly, in the real essence of it all, they're not following you. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will invite them today to join in. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.